Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, very familiar verse for you. And it will, we won't stay on this verse. It's really our introductory verse, and the verse of our first point in this message today. And then we'll move from there to another. But it's very, very important. And I think for some of you, this is very basic, which is good. You need to understand how you got where you are. Sometimes when you go through the stages of Christian growth, you get to a point and you forgot how you got there. And so if somebody else asks you, you can't help them because you don't remember what you went through. But also, I pray that this will be very beneficial to us today. We're going to be talking about the essentials of spiritual growth. It won't only be beneficial to you that have grown some to figure out how you got here and how you might help somebody else grow, but it'll be very, very helpful to you who haven't grown much to understand the essentials of Christian growth or the essentials of spiritual growth. So we're going to look at those very carefully today. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, watch it that you may grow thereby. And that's what we're interested in today, is we're interested in growth, spiritual growth, Christian growth. And we want to talk about how that's accomplished in your life so that you can grow if you haven't grown much or haven't grown well. Show you what might have gone wrong with your spiritual growth if you've grown some and kind of stunted or quit growing. And also to show you how you got where you are if you've grown so you can help somebody else get there. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. This is such a valuable, valuable subject. And by your help, by your grace, Lord, we can preach it in such a way that the power of your word and the power of your spirit are not hindered. That's what we're praying, that your Holy Spirit can fill us so that you can accomplish in our lives, in the lives of all of us that are gathered here, all the things that you want to accomplish through the preaching of your words. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. We get missionary prayer requests with the missionary prayer letters, and you notice when you go out into the foyer, you see letters posted on both sides of those double doors, all the way to those single doors. And those are missionaries whom we support on a regular basis. And it's wonderful to be involved in missions. And these men and women that are on foreign fields have been leading souls to Jesus Christ. And then they'll write us and they'll ask us to pray. Pray about some they're witnessing to that haven't gotten saved yet. Pray about some that they've been witnessing to that have recently gotten saved. And they'll say this almost uniformly. They'll say, and please pray for their spiritual growth. Please pray for their spiritual growth. Well, let me say something to you. Spiritual growth is not something you can pray about and then it just happens. You know, okay, dear Lord, help old Jim that got saved in the Philippines to grow. And then somehow God answers that prayer and Jim starts growing. It doesn't happen like that, like arranging certain circumstances in life. It's not something that is automatic with your Christian life either. The fact that you got saved doesn't mean that you're going to grow. It's not automatic. It's not something you can just pray for somebody and somehow it happens. And yet at the same time, it's not totally up to the individual who got saved to be responsible for his solely for his spiritual growth. But I will say this, it does take a lot of individual effort on the part of a new convert to grow. He's got to feed himself. If you've been saved recently and you're here today, you've made a good choice because this is one of the things that's essential to your spiritual growth. Now, as we get started, let me say this, and this is very important, should go without saying, but it can't, not these days. Spiritual growth begins with your new birth. He says here in verse 2, as newborn babes. Well, you got to be a newborn babe. If you're not a newborn babe, you can desire all the sincere milk of the word you want. You're not going to grow thereby because you're not a child of God. And this is not a salvation message, but let me just pause here for a moment to just tell you, Jesus Christ had a conversation with a man in John chapter 3, and he said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then the man asked him a question about that. And he went on to say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now, the new birth is really a very simple thing because Jesus Christ has already done all the work that's necessary. The Spirit of God does all the work that's necessary to bring you into Christ when you trust Him. But it's not something that's automatic, and it's not something that God already set up from some time in the past to bop you over the head with it when it was your time. It is, listen, you must trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible, Jesus is talking and He says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What happens is a man comes to a place in his life, a woman comes to a place in her life and recognizes, you know what, I am a sinner. I have sinned against God and I have no hope of an eternity with God in my condition. I might think I'm good enough on my own or in my religion to get to heaven. And I might think that God doesn't really mind that I've committed the sins that I've committed since Jesus died for them. But that's not going to help me. I must be born again. And the way to do that is to simply recognize as a sinner that you repent of your own righteousness. You don't have enough righteousness to get to heaven. You repent of the fact that you're a sinner against a righteous God. And you come to Him and say, Dear Lord, I realize Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was buried for my sins. He rose from the dead and is alive now. And I am trusting Jesus Christ to save my soul. Something like that. There's no magic to a particular prayer. This is not a Hail Mary. It's not a ritualistic prayer. You just get in there with God and you reckon. Listen, the Bible says it very simply. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God saves sinners who come to Jesus Christ to be saved. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, Jesus Christ said, and that's the way it is. Then, listen. If you, even up to this point, if you have not been saved, listen, you may have grown in your religious experience. You may have grown in your character development, but you have not grown in spirituality because you had no spirituality. You don't have it till you are born again by the Spirit of God. After you become a child of God, after you're a newborn babe, then you can begin your life of spiritual growth and should. A very personal frustration to me in the ministry is watching young Christians just dwarf and stunt. That is a personal frustration with me. I realize there are people in the ministry and their greatest desire is to see souls saved. And they would rather go out and preach the gospel and see souls saved and then just let somebody else worry about their spiritual growth. I'm not that man. I love to see souls saved. I really do. I think it's very important. We should be involved in that. But I'm also painfully aware of their need to grow. Why? Because I got saved at a young age and I didn't grow. And the life of misery that is in my past as a result of that is not a good thing. And you can avoid all that if after you get saved, you'll grow. And people who have gotten saved, that have grown, that don't have regretful experiences in their past, let me tell you something, you have chosen the best way to live. You've got a glorious testimony. Keep it by continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that's wonderful, but how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. Number one, the number one essential of spiritual growth is this, the application. Everything's going to start with an A. I'll tell you that right now, so kind of help you. Figuring out the outlines. The application of the Word of God. You know here, Bible believers, Baptist Church, you can hear a lot of emphasis on the Word of God. But listen to what I said so you don't just chalk that off and say, oh, he's getting ready to tell us about Bible reading again. Nope. I am, but not. That's. Listen to the Word. The application of the Word of God. You see, the application of the Word of God is what Jesus Christ said when He answered the temptation of the devil. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We are talking about a spiritual life here. We're not talking about a spiritual exercise here or a spiritual ritual here. We are talking about life and living that life. And Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may live thereby. The application of the word of God is taking this book and putting it to use in your life so that your life changes and you become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ over a long period of time. You see, today I am in my 60s, and so there's been a lot of growth in my life. And I could not today have accomplished in the ministry things that I did when I started so many years back. Why? I hadn't grown. But I shouldn't be where I was when I started. I should have grown now so that God can accomplish things in the ministry and in my life that He couldn't do back then because of that growth. Right? And the same is true for you. When you got saved, that's not the end of what it was that Jesus Christ did for you. He didn't just want to give you a card that you can punch that says, I'm now out of hell and I'll live like I want to till I die, and then we start our eternal life. It starts now, and it starts with growth, and it starts, first of all, by the application of the Word of God. What is that? It's very simple. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and he's been saved a while and hadn't grown at all. His life is a mess. And he asked me, so what do I do about it? I said, first thing you need to do, you need to pick up a Bible and begin to read it. Where? I said, where else? Where do you start any book? He said, well, you start at the beginning. I said, well, start at the beginning. And I realized I could tell you start in John and that would be good. Start in Matthew, that would be good. Start in 1 Thessalonians, that'd be good. Those are all good. But eventually you're going to have to go back to Genesis and read it. Because Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I figure if you're going to do it, might as well get started. And you pick up the Bible and you read it, and you don't read a few words. You read a sufficient amount to nourish yourself. Somebody says, well, how much breakfast should I eat? Well, it depends on you. Some people eat half a dozen eggs in the morning. Amen. You know, I drink a smoothie, you know. Some people eat pancakes, venison sausage. I could keep this up for a while and we'd all be in trouble. I'm not going to do that. And you say, well, how much? It depends on who you are. If you go to ask Randy, how much should I eat for breakfast? He'll give you an earful if you want to sit down and listen to it. Okay? On what? Amen. You know what, basically what it gets down to? Eat enough to properly nourish yourself to accomplish what you need to do in the morning until you get to have some lunch. Amen? Isn't that it generally? Alright then, how much Bible do you need to read? Enough to nourish yourself spiritually so that you can grow. I know how much that is for me. What my diet is. My daily diet. So you gotta get in there and you gotta read, and then listen, you gotta think about what you're reading. You got to think about what you're reading. You're not just blah, blah, you know, like you're reading a newspaper and forget all about it tomorrow, except the things that made you mad or the things that made you happy. You read about it and you digest it. David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know what he's saying? I'm thinking about what I'm reading. I'm meditating on these words. They have application to your life. When you read the words of God, God brings these things back to your memory at times when you need them. My body uses the food that I eat for fuel and for fat storage and other things so that those things are accomplishing nourishment in my body for the times that I need things. Likewise for you. You read that Bible, they meditate on what you're saying, and it nourishes you and affects and grows and changes your life. And I'll tell you, one of the best ways to store those things in your spirit is to memorize verses of Scripture. I don't mean basically what they say, I mean what they say. Memorize them. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so you memorize these. I have seen in my own life that memorization of Scripture is a very helpful thing at this stage in my life to spiritual growth. Best time starts right after you get saved. If you're not memorizing Scripture, you ought to pick up that habit right away and memorize Scripture. One young man asked me, how much should I read? I said, I can't tell you. I don't know what it's going to take you to nourish yourself. But if I were you, I would start out trying to read a proverb a day, because there's 31 of those, and some months have 31 days. You can make up the extra. February will wear you out, but you can handle it. I'd read a psalm, and I'd try to read maybe even as much as 10 pages of the Bible. Can't read that much. I'd shoot for it, read five, something. I wouldn't read one, I wouldn't read a chapter, but I'd read more than that. You gotta get through your Bible, I think, at least once a year. What happens? That stuff gets in you. It changes you. It cleans you. It nourishes you. He said, you know what he's saying? He's saying the same thing you're saying. I don't want to read that much. So, but he has the luxury of doing something so he can leave. You're here, and if people see you leave now, they'd be saying, that sucker doesn't want to grow. You're stuck. So everybody, you're all going to ride it out with me now. But you memorize. You memorize Scripture. It's amazing. I was talking to a fellow who's been backslidden for years. And he was praying for God to give him light on a particular situation. He was begging God to fix a problem in his life that resulted from being backslidden. Pouring his heart out to God to fix this particular mess that he's made. And you know what God said to him? God said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know what that came from? That came from memorizing a verse of Scripture a dozen years ago. And God used it to talk to him and tell him, I'm not going to straighten out that mess. I didn't make it. But don't despair. Walk with me. Isn't that wonderful? That's what you want. That's how you grow. That's how you grow. You do it by, listen, it's very important, the application of the Word of God. God has to be able to apply this stuff to your life to change and grow your life as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Here's the second thing. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Here's the second thing. Not my opinion. I want you to see it in the Scripture. Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy is a young man that Paul has taken under wing in the ministry. He calls him my son in the faith. And Timothy becomes a pastor. And Timothy travels with Paul. He's very involved with Paul in the ministry. If you think about the training program that Timothy went through in order to become a pastor, we're very wrong to send very young and green men to the mission field. I'm going to tell you what, people have to have grown up and been through extensive training. Timothy had gone through it. He's got two letters in the Bible written to him that are Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, among other things, Paul says to him, and you're going to see the A word in here, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, you may think that I would say church attendance is the next thing. And that's not what I'm going to say. Because I know people who have gone to church for years and years and years and hadn't grown a whit. I really do, don't you? I've met them, and it's just amazing. Oh, yeah, I've been a faithful member of such and such church for 30 years. And when they talk to you, there's so much spiritual immaturity. And I'm not talking about being judgmental. They just don't know anything. They haven't grown. The Bible hasn't done anything for them. Now, let me be careful by saying what I'm going to say. I am repeating the testimony of other people that have come here. But I know people who have faithfully attended churches for literally decades. And then they've come to church here where the Bible is our textbook. It is the principal thing that we do when it comes to these meetings like this. And they'll say to me, you know, I've learned more here in 6 months than I have in 20 years. And I'm being careful with that because it sounds like boasting. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is this, merely going to church doesn't cause you to grow. He said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation. What you're getting right now is exhortation. This is exhortation. And doctrine, or to doctrine. And you're getting that. Listen, God set it up that you cannot grow spiritually without doctrine. God set it up that you cannot grow without exhortation. It is impossible. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's showing us the growth in the body of Christ, and he said God gave to the body of Christ, God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That's what God has done for us in this church. With me, with Randy, with Tony, we're pastors and teachers. That's what God gave us as a congregation. And he did that, according to Ephesians chapter 4, for our growth. For our growth in the body of Christ. For the work of the ministry. For the perfecting of the saints. For the edification of the body of Christ. And God set that up that way. And I didn't get called to the ministry and think, man, I gotta make a living now. We gotta have a lot of people here so I can make enough money to live. How are we gonna do that? That wasn't the motive here. I think it is the motive for some men in the ministry. Unfortunately. But for what our motive was, we need to feed sheep. That's what Paul said. Feed the flock of God over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. And so you take all this and you find somebody that wants it and you feed them the doctrine and give them the exhortation. That's what God set up. You can't grow without that. Now, how are we going to make it? Here's the point. What did I say? Attendance to exhortation and doctrine. That's the second point. Attendance to exhortation and doctrine. Now, let me say something. When you come here on a Sunday morning or evening, or on a Wednesday when we have prayer meeting, you are going to get exhortation and doctrine. If you come here to Sunday school, you're going to get exhortation. Well, mainly doctrine. But you're going to get exhortation and doctrine. That's the way that God set it up. That's what we do. Let me tell you, if you need, just let's think it through with me. If you need exhortation and doctrine to grow, and you have, let's say, 4 opportunities in a week for that exhortation and doctrine, and you only take advantage of 1 every so often, how are you going to grow compared to somebody else who is taking advantage of that exhortation and doctrine 3 or 4 times a week? How are you going to grow compared to that person? Tell me, help me. Slower. Slower. I learned in my own life to attend to exhortation and doctrine frequently because it helped me to grow. I've become, I believe, a better husband as a result of that, a better father as a result of that, a better man as a result of that, and a Christian that has grown more as a result of that exhortation and doctrine. I have as much of a good time being here in our church during a service, sitting where you are like I did on Wednesday, listening to Randy preach or to Tony preach, as I do being up here preaching, although I love to preach, I must say. You have to give attendance to it. You're in 1 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy. Let's just look at a couple of passages real quick to go along with this so you understand. Here's the age in which you and I live, and here's the commission to what happens in church. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 2. Here's Paul telling Timothy, who becomes a pastor. You know what he tells him to do? Preach the word. You know what you're hearing right now? The preaching of the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Out of season. That was last weekend. Reprove. Nobody likes that. Rebuke. That's even worse. Exhort. It's what you're getting now with all long suffering because it takes a while for people to grow up. And doctrine. For the time will come, where we're there now, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What happens to those people? How do they grow? They don't. They don't. One of the bad things about the modern movement in church, and you'll hear people say this, because they're big and flashy, but they'll say this, they're a mile wide and an inch deep. And that's not how the roots of a Christian grow. They got to get in deep. And they get in deep through exhortation. And they get in through doctrine. Part of which you get through preaching. How else do you get it? 2 Timothy, you're in 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verse 2. 2 Timothy 2:2. Or as one man used to say, 2 Tim 2:2. Easy to remember. 2 Tim 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. One of the greatest ways in the world for you to learn and grow is for somebody who knows a little more about the Bible than you do, that learned what Paul was talking about, what Paul witnessed among many, spoke among many witnesses, to have that thing given to you in discipleship, one-on-one. One-on-one. The qualification, your qualification to this is, you gotta be faithful. To faithful men. And once that's given to you, it's given to you in such a way that you are so adept at what you've learned, you can take what you've learned and teach somebody else. That's growth. That's growth. You take a little child that goes to kindergarten, they're struggling to learn A, B, C, D, E, F, G, or maybe by now they're already doing phonetic reading and algebra. But nevertheless, they're not qualified as that infant, that young person, that child, to teach anybody. They go all the way through and they go to 12th grade and they graduate and go to college and they do pretty well through college. They graduate college, they want to pursue a master's program. But listen, now they can become a teacher's aide. Now they can become a tutor for others who are struggling with the material. You know what they've done? They have learned the material well enough to be able to teach others also. That's growth. It's growth in life and it's growth in spiritual life. Notice also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, I won't read the whole verse, study. Study. You grow up studying some Bible. You don't have to let those who teach Sunday school, you don't have to let those who preach do all the study for you. You can actually sit down with the Bible in addition to your reading and study a few things out. God likes that. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. God likes that. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the essentials of spiritual growth, first of all, are the application of the word of God. Second would be attendance to exhortation and doctrine. And keep in mind, I didn't say church attendance, but I will say, if you are coming infrequently and somebody else is coming frequently, in 5 years, they are going to overshadow you with their spiritual growth. And I don't say that in pride. If your desire is to be stunted in your Christian growth, keep doing what you're doing. If your desire is to grow, you're going to have to put more attendance to exhortation and doctrine. Is that right? Okay, third thing, very important now. All of these are very important. And I don't know that they're always working at the same time. I wouldn't say one is more of a priority over the other. But this piece right here is so important. Proverbs chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 5. So vitally important to our spiritual growth. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. When you get there, before we read it, I will tell you what the point is. If you're keeping notes for your outline, you can write this down and relax then and listen to the verses. Here's the next one. All, A-W-E. I have to say that because here we're from South Texas. I could be saying A-L-L or, you know, A-U-L or, you know, all. You don't know what I'm saying. How y'all doing? You know what I'm saying then. All, A-W-E, all in the knowledge of God. All in the knowledge of God. What is all? It is fear. It's what it is. It's fear of God. All in the knowledge of God. Proverbs chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 5. My son, if thou will receive my words, that's what we've been talking about, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou shalt incline thine ear unto wisdom. There's your attendance to exhortation and doctrine. Apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then, listen, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Peter said, exhorted those he wrote, he said, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You don't know all there is to know about God when you get saved. And the more you get to know Him, the more you know Him. And you're never going to know Him as much as He can reveal to you. You'll know more about Him when you get to heaven. So he says, you do all this stuff with the Word of God that we've already talked about, and then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. All in the knowledge of God. You take a man that spends some time, or a woman that spends some time in the Bible, in the exhortation of the Word of God. If they don't fear God, they become conceited in what they know. Knowledge puffeth up. They become proud in what they know. They become argumentative in what they know. And I'll tell you something else. They become hypocritical in what they know. Because you know why? Without the fear of God, it doesn't affect the life. They're learning to tell somebody else. They're not changing. That's the Pharisees. They knew a lot of things. Jesus referred them back to scriptures and didn't even have to turn to show them. They knew the scriptures he was talking about. And they were conceited, and they were argumentative, and they were hypocritical. And you know what stops that? The fear of God. Awe in the knowledge of God. Because he is very great, and he knows everything, and we are very small, and we know nothing. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And he's right. Without the fear of God, you become a spiritual mess. And God doesn't want that. Now he says, if you look how this is written here in verse 5, he says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. I have preached and taught on the fear of the Lord for 25 years. And you know the funny thing is? I still have struggle trying to find exactly how to put this thing across. But I know a little bit more about it now than I used to. Why? Because God reveals that thing to you, and as you draw closer to him, that fear becomes more of a principle, more of a reality in your life. Now listen, most people, when they first get saved, the only thing they know about the fear of God is he can throw me into hell. Could have thrown me into hell before I got saved. And if your knowledge of the fear of God does not grow beyond that, you are stunted. Because the Bible says that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow in our love for the Lord. And when you grow in your love for the Lord, you know what the Bible says? Perfect love casteth out fear. There's no fear of judgment. Not in love. So that fear of God is not just the fear of being thrown into hell. That fear of God deals with a lot of things in your relationship with the Lord where you are in awe in the knowledge of God. Now, we grew up, some of us that are here, we grew up in the Catholic Church. And I had fear, but it wasn't fear of God. I was afraid of the nuns. They had a strap when I was a kid that went all the way down like a barber's strap. That was a strange thing to me when I was growing up. You know, children make associations on the things that they see without explanation. I would go to the barber and he had this razor and he would go whoosh, 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 and they'd cut around my ear to after the haircut and back here on my neck. And then I saw that same strap on the side of a nun. And she used it to whip me. And I was thinking, man, this is bad. I don't like haircuts and I don't like school. And I got a lot of whippings. You know, and then you always get those and you get home too. What happened to school today? Well, I got a whipping. All right, bend over. Here's another one. I needed all that. But I had this fear. And when I'd go in there, you know, they would tell me, if you drive by the church and you don't do the sign of the cross when you go by the church, something bad could happen to you. That fear was superstition. And let me tell you something. When you grow up with that kind of fear as a child, your understanding of the fear of God is warped. And it takes a ton of Bible to get that thing out of you, because you approach everything in life from, if I don't do this, something bad's going to happen to me. But if I do this, something good's going to happen to me. And your understanding of the fear of God is all rewards and demerits. And that's not good. That's not the fear of God. And that's why he says you have to get that from a good, healthy diet in understanding and wisdom that comes from his words. Then you'll understand really what the fear of God is. And when you get that in you, it will change your life. When a person has that and somebody else is opposing themselves in sins, he can approach them the way that Paul told Timothy to do that, in meekness. Not in argumentation, because he fears God. You know, the fear of God is one of the greatest things. It is the balance to the love of God, and when those two things are in harmony, have you ever listened to a twin-engine jet fly overhead? When the engines aren't in harmony, or the prop, and if the engines aren't in harmony, yeah, you're working out there at the airport. You hear this all the time. They go like this. Wow, wow, wow. You know that? They're not in harmony. They're not balanced. When they're in balance, it sounds like one. When the fear of God and the love of God are in balance, your life, I'm telling you, that needle is straight up like that. Your life is balanced, and you can take that stuff that comes from the Word of God and make application in your life, and your life will go straight. If you lean one heavy on one side or the other, like God is love, all love, all love, you're going to wind up in a ditch on the side of the road. Stuck. And if it's all fear, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh fear, and there's no love in the relationship, you're going to end up in the ditch, stuck on the side of the road. Some people just go from stuck to stuck. Side to side. Terrible way to live. That's not growth. You know what that is? That's a ping pong ball. Bouncing back and forth. We want to grow. We want to grow. And how we do that? By the application of the Word of God. Attendance to exhortation and doctrine. All in the knowledge of God. You know what Paul said? And I'll move on to the next one. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He can do what He wants to do in your life when you're working that stuff on the outside in the fear of God. It's really good. All right, let's go to the next one. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. This one is the fourth thing. Maybe you'll think of some more, but generally speaking, we only have time for four or five points in a Sunday morning sermon. This is all you're going to get. This one and one more. Here it is. Association with the Lord. Association with the Lord. Here it is. It has to do with your personal fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin, to stay in good fellowship with the Lord. Because, you know, after you get saved, you still have some things that come up in your life that have to be cleansed, where you're dealing with sin, confessing and forsaking sin in your life. But listen, that allows you to be able to have association with the Lord, fellowship with Jesus Christ. And when I say association with the Lord, I'm saying it in a way that is just the same as when you think of other associations in your life, where you know, I have an association with my wife. We have fellowship, and one of the ways we express that is we sit down and talk with each other. We do. She talks and I listen. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. For those of you in Sunday school, you understand that completely. No, we talk. We have conversations with each other and we talk. Do you know what that is? That's prayer between you and God. That's prayer. I'll have people say to me, preacher, I don't know how to pray. You know, just trying to get saved or just got saved. Preacher, I don't know how to pray. I said, you know what? Start talking to God and you'll learn. The disciples said to Jesus Christ one time in Luke chapter 11, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, well, when you want to pray, start out like this. And he gave them the Our Father, which art in heaven. He gave them that little thing there. But I believe they learned some more things besides that, don't you? And you see that in their lives. You read in Acts and, man, they're praying all kind of things. They grew way beyond that. They learned to pray. How? By praying. By praying. One of the greatest experiences in your life is going to be to pray. And have God, during that time of prayer, guide your prayer life and answer your prayers. And you're going to look at that and go, this is absolutely fascinating that I can talk to the God of the universe. He's listening to what I'm saying and actually teaching me how to say what I really want to say in a way that's right and better and more pleasing to Him and more effectual. And then I look around and the prayers are being answered. What a shocking thing. But that's association. And what he said is, I don't want you to do that just when you're at the hospital and somebody in there is in dire straits, and then you're over there going, now how am I going to get this to you, Lord? No, he said, like on a regular going on basis, he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing, Paul said to the Thessalonians. Your association with the Lord is in your prayer and in your walk. You know, when you read back in the Old Testament, there were some men that had a walk with God. Enoch had a walk with God. Noah had a walk with God. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ lives inside of you. Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And every day you're walking with God. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the Bible says. Walking with God. You know what basically is there conceptually is this. When you're walking with God, you are aware that the Lord is actively involved in the choices you make. He's actively involved in the people you befriend, in the things that you do, and in the direction you're going. You realize that your steps are ordered by the Lord, and you are seeking Him to find out where to make the next right step because things are going well and you want to continue to go well. You're walking with God and you're talking with God. And not only that, you're filled with the Spirit of God. Basically, being filled with the Spirit of God, you put yourself as a surrendered vessel in the hands of the Lord. You yield to the Spirit of God rather than to sin in your life and say, God, do with me whatever you choose. That's growth. That's how you grow. Listen, you cannot grow by constantly stuffing God into your misinformed plans. God, I'm over here making a mess and I'm praying you'll bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that's just kind of putting some prayers in their rudest fashion. Lord, I found this good looking boy and I sure think he's pretty and I pray God you'll make him the right one for me. And God's over there going, I'm not going to do that. God bless his mess. And he's, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because he didn't lead you in that direction. He didn't lead you in that direction. Who led you in direction? Well, I don't know. Wherever you made that association. God, when you're walking with God and yield to the Spirit of God, is the one that is making the associations in your life. I lost some friends when I got saved and started growing. But I made some new ones. I'm looking at some of them right here. And I'm thankful that I did. God made those associations. We were visiting last night talking about some things that happened in the past, people that we've met, circumstances that brought us together, and I looked at that and listened to those conversations, and I'm thinking to myself, only God could work out something like that. And am I ever thankful that He did? That's walking with God. That's association with the Lord. And that's what you want. That's your spiritual growth. If you're over here dinking around in the world continuously, not having fellowship with God, you cannot grow. You can't grow. Last thing. Matthew chapter 20. Spiritual growth. Application of the Word of God in your life. Attendance to exhortation and doctrine. Awe in the knowledge of God. Association with the Lord daily. And then this one, Matthew chapter 20. I'm just going to give you two verses right out of here. Jesus is teaching His disciples about how to be great. In Matthew chapter 20. Verses 26 and 27, it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You want to grow? The last thing that's essential, at least in this message, to your spiritual growth, is assistance to others. Assistance to others. You do something for somebody other than yourself. Something that for somebody other than yourself, something that God gave you to do. That could take on the forms of many things. It could be providing financial needs for somebody. In Ephesians chapter 4, he tells those men, he said, now look, y'all go to work, and when you go to work, you do that so that you can have something to give to others in need. which is what we do, for instance, when we give to missions or when there's somebody in the congregation that is stressed under a particular need. We can do that for each other. You know what you've done? You've just taken something you could have used for your own hamburger and given it to somebody else so they could have one. That's okay when there's a real legitimate need. And I'll tell you something. When you do that to really meet a need that they have at a time when you really wanted that hamburger, you'll enjoy that hamburger more than if you'd eaten yourself. Say amen if that's ever happened to you. Okay. You can be assistance to others by removing stumbling blocks that cause them to be offended. Romans chapter 8, Paul's talking about that in Romans chapter 14 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He's talking about how some of the things we allow in our lives other people don't approve of, and it's not because they're the judge, it's just that they're weaker in faith, and sometimes we get rid of those things in our lives so we don't trip them up. And we did it not because we didn't have liberty, we had liberty. We just looked at them and said, these poor guys are going to need somebody that can live a little bit higher than where I've been living to help them come through this without stumbling. And you do that for their sake. You do it by bearing their burdens. Paul said in Galatians, bear you one another's burdens. Assistance to others. I want to grow. Then, you take a little child when they're growing up. And then when they're a baby, they're going through that first year. Oh, man, they start to crawl. They start to kind of goo-goo-ga-ga. They grow a few teeth, grow a little hair, grow up, and you're like, wow, look at this cool. And they recognize you and smile and wave and all that stuff. You know, hi, and they're hi and bye, and they hug you and kiss you and all that. You love that. And then they turn two. And wow, you're thinking, if this is a stage of growth, I don't want any more of this. Just let them be little babies. I think really there are some preachers that would just have a house full of babies. I'm not one of those. I want you to grow, which means we have to go through our terrible twos. And I've been through the terrible twos with some of you, and hey, people had to go through the terrible twos with me in the ministry. I look back, I was talking to a preacher that called me the other day, and he goes, we get to talk about everything, and he goes, man, I just sit here and regret the slaughtered sheep on the road to my training. And there's some people that paid the price for me in my terrible twos. But we get through those days. Everybody has to go through them, and then you become a little child, and you know, you start playing t-ball, and look how fast Johnny runs, and that's all fun again. Then they become teenagers. And you know, really, you have these conversations with God, like, can I just put them out? I know they're only 13 years old, but can I just put them out of the house? I am done. I have done this for 12 years. You know, oh God, you're like Moses out in the wilderness. How can I handle these people you have given me? They're too much for me to bear. That teen, man, that's on the back of 13, 14, 15, twos, it's 1 year, 16, 17, 18, 19. Oh my goodness. And then they make 20 and you're like, ugh. But they're growing. And by the time they get to be 30 or 70, they come to you and they say, you know what, Mom, Dad, you were right. You were right. You're smarter than I thought you were. And I love you and thank you for all that training. Man, you had to put up with so much stuff to assist them in growing. But you know what? They start having babies of their own and you get grandchildren. And you're like, you know what? I'm glad we survived the teens. And I'm glad we survived the terrible twos. Why? It's growing. It's growing. And same thing happens to us. I am so glad I'm not still with a pacifier and a diaper. I'm glad somebody put up with that in my life, so I could grow to be where I am today. I enjoy this. And we enjoy our Christian life. But that is a stage. You get through the age where you're crying on the floor at Walmart for the Skittles. Kicking and screaming and throwing things at 5 years old to get more sugar. You grow through that. And finally one day you realize there are other people on the planet besides you. You're not the only one. And you take an interest in them and you say, you know what? Here's a nice young man if you're a lady, or here's a nice young lady if you're a man, and say, you know what? I believe I could serve this person. I believe I could spend my life with this person. You know what you've done? You're not the kid that was screaming on the Walmart floor anymore. You grew up. and actually can care for another person in your life very close to you and other people. You got a business and you start taking care of your employees and all those other kind of things. That's natural growth, and we need that in spirituality as well. And it comes with recognizing you ain't it, pal. There are other people here. And man, when you get there, it's good. Now I'm going to tell you something. Very simple. I guess I should say I want to ask you something. Very simple. You want to grow? You want to grow? You can't grow in your spiritual life without these things. Now there may be other things, but I'll guarantee you these five, you cannot grow without them. And you look at your life and you're not involved in any of these, you need to start getting involved in these. Amen. If you look at your life and you say, well, I would grow, but I'm not even born again. Well, then you need to get saved. You need to start with a newborn babe. And if you've got some of these, but you've been stumping your toe on the others, now you know what's next on the growth chart. Get with the program. And stay with the program. You will love the results. And so will Jesus. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to see these things from the Word of God. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. Lots of folks, when I ask them, do you want to grow? They said, yes. I want to grow, Father. I'm getting older, but I still want to keep growing. And I see these things, and I pray you will help us. Lecture preaching is a way that you've designed for us to hear this, but it's an easy way to forget. I pray tonight or today, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that we are going to get these things embedded in our hearts and our minds so we can go to it, pick up tomorrow and say, this is where I need to go and live like this. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I preached a little gospel today. My concern is if you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to get saved. You need to be a child of God. Is there anybody here today? God love you. May the Spirit of God speak with you so you know. We're not here to point you out. We're here to help you. Is there anybody here today? Raise your hand and say, Preacher, I am not saved. I need Jesus. If you are, just raise your hand. It's easy. I'll pray for you. And I'll give you to somebody who can help you get saved today by reading the Bible. See what Jesus said. Anybody like that? I'm not saved, Preacher. I need to be saved. All right. You're here today. And God spoke to you about this spiritual growth stuff. Well, He sure spoke to me about it. And you want to grow. You have to incorporate that aspect of what you heard today that you're not doing. Start applying the Word of God to your life, giving more attendance to exhortation and doctrine. Awe in the knowledge of God. Boy, that fear of God, I can't express to you how important that is. Association with the Lord. Are there people that you're associated with outside of this building that don't know you're a child of God? Then your association with the Lord is not nearly what it should be. Assistance to others. Been keeping all this to yourself? You need to get over yourself. And realize you're in the family. The family of God. Father, I pray during this invitation while we're seated in our seats and considering these things we've heard. While we're sitting in our seats and considering these things we've heard, I'm praying, Father, please. Minister these words to our hearts and to our minds. So we'll be responsive, obedient, to live for you and recognize that you don't want us to be spiritual babies, spiritual children, spiritual teens, spiritual adults, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. During this invitation, Father, impress upon our hearts what it is about this we've heard today you want us to attend to, that our lives may change and become pleasing to you. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.